Well, we are grateful that God saved us and ransomed us through the blood of Jesus Christ and demonstrated how much he loved us through that. And we are also grateful that even though the Spirit inside of us drives us to keep a hold of Christ, that he is holding on to us when sometimes we need the extra grip. You know, we started off last week with this quote, and Sean told a story, and we're going to kind of use that illustration to take us into some thoughts about things that God wants from our lives. But this quote says, it says, we do things because of what we call character. And what is character? Well, character is more than what we think. It's more than the way we in the world use the word believe. But character is what the Bible calls belief. It's the core convictions that we have inside, that we stand firm on, and that we won't compromise on. Our character is who we are. It's the things that we hold dear, that we realize that these are the important things to life, and specifically to our life, that if we're not true to, that if we don't live by, then it's meaningless. And so they're the things that we'll die on that hill for. They're the things that we see because they motivate us in what we do, and they motivate us in what we say, and they motivate us in how we think, and they motivate us in how we feel. Our character is the deep core beliefs and convictions that we have a hold of our heart that we know we can't let go of, no matter what it costs us. And anything that we will let go of, or anything that we think is right, but if pressure causes us to say, well, but in this instance, it's not part of what the Bible calls integrity. It's not part of our character. It's not something that our hearts have singly or purely grabbed a hold of that we live by. And Christ-like character is what we as Christians are striving to have, and Christ-like character is what the Holy Spirit is trying to develop in us. Our mind or our thinking is renewed so that our hearts can be transformed, and that the convictions of God's truth and the love of God can be made real or manifest inside of us. And our character is formed by the stories we learn to live in. You know, we'd like to think that our character is developed by the things we study and we know. But our character is really developed by the things that the Holy Spirit reveals to us, that this is a truth that cannot be walked away from. And because of that, we live it. And it becomes real to us, and it becomes part of us. And so sometimes we learn those through very difficult times. Sometimes we learn them easily. We like that better. But I want to ask you this question before we really dive into this. What is important to you? What forms your character? What are the true beliefs that you have? You know, we live in a society right now where, you know, we're almost told that all of our beliefs can be malleable. They can be flexible. It depends upon the situation. And so we don't have in our society an affirmation that there is an absolute truth that if we're going to live with integrity, we have to hold to. We cannot abandon. So what are the things that you have in your life that you will say, I cannot deny this. I cannot turn from this. I cannot allow my behavior to contradict this. I will not compromise on these things. Hopefully, Christ is at the center of that. Hopefully, an understanding of God's love for you, demonstrated through Christ, and the righteous, pure love of God is something that you hold as something you cannot compromise, walk away from, abandon, or not respond to and honor. Sean told some very difficult story. It was a story of the close relationship he had with his father, who was a non-practicing secular Jew, who did not have regard for the things of Christ, certainly, but not even the things of God, who was a very, very talented, charismatic man that was very, very well-versed in debate and was a little intimidating to challenge. And he told us that story of how he was a little intimidated after he became a Christian at what age, Sean? 29. At 29, God got a hold of his heart, and he became a Christian. And his father was not, like, enamored with this. And Sean was intimidated about sharing that. How many of you in this room related to that story very well? We all have come to places where we want to be able to share our revelation of Christ and our excitement for Christ with somebody, but we feel intimidated to do it, and we're not sure how to do it, and we're not really even sure how to prepare to do it. And as he told that story, this verse was the key verse that he looked at, because he realized, and he realizes, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he says he has trouble sometimes imagining that his father did not bow the knee to the Lord before the judgment. Everyone bows the knee at the judgment. And he recounted an experience, but he left out one part, and he told me to make sure I put that in this time. But he recounted a part when his father had heart surgery, and they actually stopped the heart, take it out, put it on a machine that beats it. And so you actually, clinically, your heart's not beating during that time. And it can have a lot of reactions to people. And he had a vision or a dream or a hallucination, whatever you want to call it, on the anesthetic, that was one of horror, where he realized he was in a dark place, separated from God, separated from hope, and it was terrifying to him. And the part that he said wanted me to point out right here is that his father told him that somehow, having this experience, he knew that it was forever. And that was the most terrifying thing to him. And when he woke up, and the heart surgery was over, he kind of put that out of his mind and went on. But God had spoken to him. It reminded me of a person that I had shared Christ with. And I think God speaks to every person. As a matter of fact, Sean told that story last week, and somebody came up to him afterwards and said, "My father had heart surgery and had a very similar experience, where he could picture himself separated forever from God and realized this is eternal." But God speaks to all of us. Our problem is that we're not always listening. I talked with a man one time, and he had a wonderful life, and he had no reason to need God. He was very wealthy, beautiful wife, beautiful family, the kind of job that provided everything for him, including respect. And I asked him, I said, "Well, have you ever felt like God spoke to you?" And he said, "Well, once when I was really young, about 18 years old, I was on an airplane. And when I was on that airplane, this lady sat down next to me, and she was a Christian. And she asked me if I was a Christian, and I said, well, no. And she pulled out a tract, and she started going through the gospel with me, and I'm sitting there going, what in the world is going on here? He's not interested in hearing it or anything like that. And she finished, and he thought, okay, whew, glad that's over. And about that time, the pilot came on the intercom, and he said, everybody needs to buckle up because we're fixing to hit some heavy turbulence. And so he buckled up like everyone else, and the plane dropped 30 feet. And I mean, everybody was in a panic. And he said, what entered my mind was, did God send that lady to talk to me? But guess what? The plane didn't crash. And I asked him, I said, well, have you had an experience or thought about that since? And he said, no. He said, I've not really ever thought about it until you brought it up again. This is the problem that we have when we're looking at the real battle of sharing our faith, and it's one of the reasons it's difficult. We know this truth. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, only in the name of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, none of us can understand the message that God is trying to send us about the good news of his love and redemption outside of the cross and the resurrection. We can't find salvation and redemption and reconciliation with God outside of Christ. He's the one that God sent to lead us to him. We all who are Christians know this, but sometimes we find it very difficult in our conversing with people to bring, we can bring up everything except the name of what? And there is no salvation found outside the name and the understanding of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That needs to be a core conviction that's in our hearts, that we understand about how we were saved and we understand about our calling to share with others. So why does sharing our faith seem so difficult? Well, we didn't have time to really go over that because of circumstances last week, but I want, you know, everything that we talk about is based in Scripture, not in something that sounds good that comes from me. And so I want to walk through and just read some scriptures so we can understand why the Bible has really prepared us to know that sharing Christ is something that we're not going to be able to do without the Holy Spirit inside of us making that happen. And without realizing that and trying it different ways, everyone gets discouraged. Everyone backs off. Everyone loses confidence that God can't work in us what he's called us to. Well, John 14:6 says this. Jesus answered, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. How many people come to the Father except through him? None. No one does. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us this. The man without the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, capital Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So in other words, what it's telling us is this, is that the understanding that we are so separated from God that without the sacrifice of life of his son to pay for our sin, because that's what we deserve. It is so hard for us to understand that we don't have good intentions, and yes, we've made some mistakes, and yes, we're not perfect, but we're still kind of good enough if we just clean up a little bit, because we miss and don't understand what sin is. And so all the things that God wants for our life, they seem foolish. As a matter of fact, if you understand what Christ has done and how holy God is and how pure God is, the moral laws God gives us, they make perfect sense. But if you're a young man, 18 years old, and you're off at college, and everybody else is not following God's moral laws, and it would be easy for you to find the happiness everyone else seems to be enjoying, to keep yourself pure when you're the only one, and it looks like you might never find a Christian wife it's a real temptation to say, you know what, that's too much. For me to live my life the way God wants, I don't see how it can work out. It just seems like the promises of God won't come true, and people who follow him like that, it just seems foolish. I'm going to give up the whole world. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it explains why people think that, why they think that the instructions God gives us are foolish compared to where the world could lead us. It's because the God of this age has blinded the minds of believers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We can't see how great God is because Satan has blinded us. And it's easy for him to do. It's the same way he did it in the Garden of Eden. Satan doesn't come in and speak to us personally and talk us into not liking God. No, he just takes the things of the world. His whole world structure is filled with things that are appealing, filled with things that make it look like if we had them, we'd be happy, filled with things that look like if we don't have these things, we're going to miss out on everything that everyone else has and everyone else is enjoying. And our minds become blind to God where we can't see him because we're looking at everything that is dangled in front of us. And we don't even realize we're blind. People cannot even see that they don't see the greatness and glory of God that is greater than anything else because they're looking at something that they think is great and their attention doesn't allow them to think deeply about the obvious. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 says this: a servant of the Lord must not quarrel or must not argue. Well, I'll tell you what, a lot of sharing of faith turns into an argument. Have you noticed that? Because a lot of people are blind and they just cannot accept what you're trying to say. And so when you're dealing with them on an intellectual or an academic level, what happens is that I don't think that's right. I think that that is foolish. And so my defenses come up real quick. And if I'm a better debater than you are, you're going to have trouble in this conversation. If you're better than me, I might just shut you off and walk away. But it's real hard to convince someone in an argument. As a matter of fact, this is not in Scripture, but it could be. I don't know if it could be or not, but you've all heard this: win an argument, lose a friend. A lot of times that happens. But we are to be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. I'm going to just stop on this one right here because these are core values of things we have to understand in sharing. My brother has two sons, and his oldest son, for some reason, just had a soft heart for the Lord. And he was, from a young age, he's like Allison. He just embraced the things of Christ. He wanted those things. He became a Christian at a really young age, and he was devoted to doing what God wanted. He didn't understand why people would ignore or not do the things that God told him to. And he had a brother that loved to be involved with the crowd. He was a good athlete. He just, it's not that he rejected Christ or anything, but it's just like he was not following him with real devotion. He was kind of like wanted to be on the fence. And so Philip, from the time he was a young man, would write these long, long letters, and he would slip them under the bedroom door of his brother. The reason he did that is because whenever they had a conversation, it turned into an argument. And so he would write these letters. He wrote these letters because he loved his brother. He wrote these letters because he wanted his brother to know Christ, but his brother wouldn't listen to him. His brother wanted to separate from him. We went to his brother Nelson's wedding. And at that wedding, he told the story of those letters. And he told the story of how those letters kind of wore him down because he would read them, he would be angry about them, but he knew why his brother wrote them. And he saw the love of God in those letters. He didn't want that in his life right then, but he couldn't ignore it, and it ate on his conscience, which is where the Holy Spirit works on people. You know, you have to be gentle at all times, and you have to be able to teach. And this is why we talk all the time about reading your Bible, searching to know and understand what God is telling you, searching to understand what that means for your life and how to apply it, because, you know, we don't teach what we know, we teach who we are. And if we're not able to communicate to people what Christ means to us and what Christ has done in our life and how Christ has changed the way we think and how, as we followed him, he's given us the thing that attracts people to us, which is those fruits of the Spirit of joy and peace that they can't seem to ever really grasp. If we're not able to teach, we're not going to be successful. And that's why the Bible tells us that we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved of God so that we can be workmen who are equipped. And Philip at a young age was doing that. He was gentle. Now, he had to learn how to be gentle. He went through some arguments and some, you know, slamming of doors and some, I don't want to talk to you. See, my son's over here. He knows them both. He's laughing about it. But he went through some hard times, and they're civil rivingly, but he learned to be gentle and to reach out and in humility correct those who are in what? Opposition. Who is he humble before? Humility doesn't mean going there and thinking that I'm not as good as you are. Humility means that I am putting myself under and humbling myself under who? He's humbling himself under the mighty hand of God and trying to do what God tells him to do, even if he's getting some opposition. And so humbly before God, he's trying to speak the word in love. And he's trusting in God to help him in a difficult situation overcome his inability to communicate, because he is trying to capture the heart God has and live it out. Even against those people who are in opposition. They're not in opposition to him, they're in opposition to God. And he's doing this that they might come to their senses. I mean, it's easy for us to look at somebody who's not doing what God wants and say, man, you're your own worst enemy. Have you ever said that? Man, can't you see what you're doing? Can't you see if you continue like this, you're going to destroy your marriage? Can't you see what's happening in your life? No, they can't. I remember just a couple of weeks ago, funeral. Don't even go there. But I went to a funeral. And there was a man who had, I kind of recognized him, but I'd only seen him twice. And this was at a time when I was having some heart trouble, and you know, my plate was full. And I got a call from somebody who said, I've got a friend who's coming down here out of town with his wife, and they're thinking of having a divorce, and things are about to break up. And would you meet with them? And I talked with Sean at that time about which one of us would meet. And I went ahead and met with them at first, but actually Sean and Tracy took over counseling them. But I met with them at first, and I sat down with them, and I listened to all these things and all the trouble that they had. And he was pouring out everything that happened. And he had seen when she wanted to leave him, he had seen that he'd got to straighten his life up and follow the Lord. And he was dedicated to that. And basically, he'd come in so that I could confirm to her that he was doing what God wanted and she wasn't. And so she needed to straighten up. And I listened and I watched the whole thing. And when it got to the end, I heard what she said, I heard what he said and stuff like that. And I just looked at him and I said, listen, you know, you guys are in bad shape right here. You have a wife that doesn't want to live with you. And I said, it doesn't matter who did what or who started it or this or that. The fact is you're the leader of the household. You're the spiritual leader of the household. And the spiritual attitude of your household is that you are in such division that she doesn't want to be here anymore. And that's your responsibility. And I just went over a couple things that she had said that he was doing that were about him neglecting her. And I just pointed out, that's why she doesn't think you love him. And he was upset about it. He was very upset about it. But he came to his senses. And the reason that we speak is not because we can talk someone into doing the right thing or having the right attitude or seeing or surrendering to God. But if they will see God and come to their senses, God can grant them repentance. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He thanked me when we were there and brought it up. I didn't even really understand who he was until he talked, but then I knew exactly who he was. And he told me that he had gone home and God had opened his eyes. And he had realized that if his marriage is going to change, he can't make her be different. He was going to have to change and just trust God that that could touch her heart, because she'd already closed the book. The Lord lifts up those who are what? Bowed down. And I can just tell you, after the many years of counseling that I've done, I can tell you from reactions how things are going to turn out. Now, I can't tell you from the moment it happens, because I don't know who's going home thinking, but I can tell you that when you have people who hear things and they make excuses like Adam and Eve did, you know what? There's not going to be any reconciliation. Not between them and God, which is the most important, because they won't take responsibility for their sin. But that's not going to flesh out in the world either. But if they will recognize, what have I done? It doesn't matter anymore what you did. What have I done? I have not done what God wants. I haven't even sought to know what God wants. I've been doing what I want. And look where it's led. God, show me. Show me what you want me to do. I will do it. If they bow down to God's authority, you're fixing to see some good things happen. You'll see it in their life, and hopefully you'll see it in the other person's life, but that depends on their personal response. Galatians 1, 3 through 4 says this: grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't share our faith with people if we don't have faith, because they sense that. If we don't have peace, they sense that. We don't have the power to share it without the grace or the enabling of God. And it comes to us through our personal relationship with God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. This present evil age that we are not supposed to conform to, but is so tempting to conform to and to adopt its thinking and its philosophies, at least in the parts that work for us, rather than diligently seek to know the truth from God. If we don't diligently seek to know the truth from God, we don't seek him with all our hearts, what does the Bible tell us? We're not going to get it. We'll have a combination of half-truths that won't work in this world. And God's come to rescue us from the twisted delusion of the world and to set us free from the truth, with the truth. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, Paul says this: all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The center of all this is Christ. And a lot of our thinking, a lot of our problem is our thinking is not centered on Christ. We forget how important he is to our lives. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Think of that responsibility. God's not out here walking the earth, talking to people face to face, reconciling them anymore. And Jesus is not coming back to do that. He's now on that throne in heaven, seated right next to the Father, and his Holy Spirit lives in us. We're the ones who are walking the earth with that message. So God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. That's the message. Not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How can we be Christians with that being our calling and forget that? How can we really be captured by the love of Christ who wants to see the rescue of people who are going to pass into eternity that do not know who God is and will be shocked when they come before the throne and have to bend that knee? We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Is that a core conviction of our life? Or do we have something that has replaced that? Which might even be good, but it's not God's intention. And Paul describes to us when he was on that road to Damascus and Christ appeared to him, and that blinding light ended up turning his whole life around. And Christ spoke to him and said, here is what your mission is, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith. That's a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. It says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in a triumphal procession. That means we're victorious in what we're doing and following him. And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Thanks be to God that he is doing that in my life. Thanks be to God that that is his will for my life. Thanks be to God that that is his purpose for my life. That when I am in a place, people become aware that God is here, he is with me, and he is not with them. And they want that, hopefully. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are being perishing, who are perishing. To the one, we're the smell of death, and to the other, the fragrance of life. You know, I want you to get this. We have no control over how people smell us. Well, I mean, physically we might. But we have no control over whether or not somebody recognizes that when I'm around Arthur, I realize his value system, his heart is completely different than mine. It's not like the world, and I see things in Arthur, and I see things in his life, and the peace and the joy that I don't see in the world, and I see that, and I don't know whether that is an aroma of life that I want, or if that's something that I go, yeah, but I know how he lives and I just don't want to give these things up. And so it's just telling me when I'm around him that I'm never going to have those things because I won't give myself to God to have them. We don't know and we have no control over how people are going to react to who we are. Our calling is to be faithful to live and let the Holy Spirit live in us. And I love the last word in that sentence. It says, who is equal to such a task? Anybody in here think they are? No one is equal to that task. So if no one is actually equal to take the blinders off someone's eyes who has been blind, no one is actually able to convince anybody that the thing they want more than anything else in this world is what is keeping them from God. That their idol is not really the God that will save them. If none of us are equal to that task, then how can any of us do what God wants? Well, 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says this, for we walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly or from our human nature, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. A lot of times we don't even know what the stronghold is or what created it. Casting down arguments, or some translations say imaginations, things that people imagine are so important, but they're not. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, everything in my life that I think is so important that I can't give that up and I don't realize that I can't see God because I'm so focused on it. I can't come to God because I'm still trying to get it out of it. and bringing every thought to the captivity, to the obedience of Christ. That's spiritual warfare. That's something that only the Holy Spirit can do. I don't know what's in your heart. Even if you tell me, I don't know for sure if that's what's in there. And we've all had conversations like that. And I like this quote from C.S. Lewis because it expresses it well. An atheist can't find God for the same reason a burglar can't find a policeman. He don't want to. When we're engaged in conversations with people, we have to realize they're blind. They really don't believe God can give them life in its fullness. They really believe the world can. And so they think the talk that we're giving is foolish. And as long as they think that, they're not going to surrender their hearts to God. They have to see him and compare that with the world around them. So prayer must come first. Prayer must come first. But you know, when I look at church in large, it's kind of like we've organized church so that the real foundation of things, our personal relationship with God, our pleading to join our will with his, and our asking for his Holy Spirit to move in a miraculous way to do the things that he wants to do through us so that we have faith to step out and do them. It's kind of like we've pushed that out of church. And I'm not saying we've pushed it out of our lives, and I know that we have people who pray right in here, but I'm talking about the church in America in general. And I think there's a lot of consequences. I was talking with John Pratt this morning, and he remembered when he was younger of going to what we call prayer meeting, and they turned around and knelt, and they prayed for the service. You know, I'm not as old as John. That's right. That's not how it was when I started going to church. Of course, I became a Christian when I went to college. And when I did, I started going, and I went to Wednesday night service, and you know what it was? Just like this one. We had a worship team. We sang songs. We had someone lead us in prayer, but we didn't actually pray ourselves. And we had a preacher preach a sermon to us. How many of you, that was your Wednesday night service too? It was a service. It wasn't people getting down together and really battling in prayer for what God was doing, even among them. And I think that's had some effect on that. We let activity replace getting close to the Lord. And there is no power from the Holy Spirit when we're not close to the Lord. Prayer is about knowing God. It's not about getting things from him. It's about knowing God and letting him work in our lives. It's about changing us. God needs some tools. I'm a minister of reconciliation. If I'm not a very good ambassador for Christ, it's really hard for God to project who he is because he's doing it through me. And so the foundation of everything is my growth in Christian character as I seek, know, and allow God to change me. Then the power of the Holy Spirit can work in some incredible ways. Psalms 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." I want to personally apply that. If you're saying it to yourself, what you could say is this: if I delight myself in the Lord, we delight ourselves in a whole lot of things, but sometimes we have so many things we delight ourselves in that the one thing we do not have enough time for is to actually delight ourselves in the Lord. So that relationship of love gets diminished. If I delight myself in the Lord, his desires will become the desires of my heart. He's got the right desires. I've got the wrong desires. Prayer is about me letting him change my heart. So I ask you this question: what is your heart's desire? If I asked you, what do you want more than anything in this world? What would you say? I want my kid to get in college. I want this job promotion. I want some peace in my home. I mean, all those things are good. Is that the desire of your heart? Or is your desire of your heart that you would be someone who was pleasing to God and someone who could serve and could be the person he created you to be as his representative here on this earth, that God could use you to bring salvation to those people in your family or to your neighbors. What is the desire of your heart? Here's what the desire of Paul's heart is. Brothers, these are the people close to him, his family, his people. My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be what? Saved. Nothing else matters more than that. But it doesn't extend just then, not just to the Israel. In Romans 15, 17 through 18, he says, therefore I glory in Christ in my service to God. That's important to him. I will not venture to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. In other words, he understands his calling. He understands his mission. And that's his character, is that I want to be true and faithful. I am not going to let anything occupy my time, occupy my mind, or push me away from fulfilling what God has called me to do in sharing the love of Christ with those around me. That's the conviction of the heart that God wants us to have. I have fully, he says, proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Man, I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. I wish I could say that. There have been a lot of times that I was preaching the gospel where it was a little bit easier than others. But I think God wants us to grow in character, in Christ-like character, to be willing to not be worried about what others think or do. That doesn't mean not be gentle or not be respectful or not loving. You know, what I have noticed is a lot of times the temptation is this, is that if I'm going to have a conversation with someone about the Lord and I know it's going to cause trouble, I am tempted to save myself from the tension and sacrifice them in not hearing the word, rather than sacrifice myself and what could be easy and a relationship I might want to maintain as long as eternity is not involved. But as we seek to know God and put him first, and as we let that time of communion with God become the center of what we're doing, the compassion of Christ comes into our life. I love this right here, Psalms 119:77. Let your compassion come to me. You know, it's not too long ago I was talking with a young man from this church who told me that he's got some friends who are Satanists that he works with, and the wife of this man is in the hospital. And so, because of his life and the things that they saw, they asked him if he would come and talk with them. And so he got to go in and share Christ with them. And he's so excited, and he's praying for them, and he's got compassion for them, and he can't wait to come back and to speak with them again and continue this conversation. That's born from prayer. Talking to men about God is a good thing, but talking to God for men is a great thing. And we don't have power to talk to men about God if we're not talking to God about men. Will you pray for people who will not pray for themselves? Or because you don't really have the vision of who God is and what he's done for you at the center of your mind, and have the faith and the hope that God has called you to help people find that same miraculous salvation that you have? Will you pray for people who don't pray for themselves, or will you become discouraged if things don't work out real quickly because you're relying on your abilities? If someone's eternity depended on your prayer life, what kind of future would they be facing? I think those are some questions that we need to really ask ourselves, and ask ourselves what is most important in our life and where is our connection with God in our vision for what our lives are. Our greatest fear, I love this quote, should not be of failure, but of succeeding in life and things that don't really matter. And our closeness to God and his ability to speak through us, that matters. Jesus puts it this way. He says, But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay or reward you. I like that King James says, reward you openly. 8 times in one verse, it says the word you. And we've talked a lot about this. Very seldom in the Bible is it a single you. When it says you're the light of the world, it's not talking about you. It's talking about you. But when it says this verse, every one of them is singular. The message is this. You need to pray. You need to pray in secret. You need to put yourself in a place where your Father will reward you personally as you take your part in the mission as a group, because we are only as strong as our weakest link. If someone can look to the church and say, well, you know, this person calls themselves a Christian, but they have no idea what God's doing. They're just like us. They don't have any peace. They don't have any. Every weakened link makes it difficult for God to speak. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we're with God, we have a hope that we don't have when we're not. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. I think we need to look at ourselves and ask, how devoted to prayer are we? How much time are we allowing for prayer? How much time does our schedule and the things that we want, the things that we think are important, allows us to actually have a vibrant, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Being watchful. I will tell you this, if you're not prayerful, you're not watching for opportunities. They're passing you all the time. Divine appointments that God has for us to keep, we don't see them when we're not watching. And to be thankful. Anyone who is connected with God and searching to do what God wants is going to see fruit. And they're going to be thankful. And pray for us too. So in other words, that was Paul speaking to us as individuals. But he says, hey, pray the same thing for us, that God would open doors for our message. We should be aware of God's mission for us and praying that God would open up opportunities for us to speak the truth in love, in a gentle way that God could pull people to him, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. We're not in chains, but Paul was in chains. He suffered a lot of things. He sacrificed a lot of things. Pray that I should proclaim it clearly as I should. Make sure you are acting in a way that gives weight to that message. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to not tell everyone, but answer everyone. And pray for me also, that wherever I open my mouth, words may be given, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. I think those are challenging words for us. Sometimes I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're not very fearless. We can be intimidated real quickly. For which I am an ambassador in chains. He's saying, look, here's the cost I paid. What is the cost you're willing to pay to speak the truth of what God has done for you? Pray, Paul says, that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And here's my last scripture. I love this scripture. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. There's no way to have power in sharing your faith if you're not close to Christ. There's no way you're going to have the right words for the strongholds that are inside someone else's heart if the Holy Spirit doesn't open your eyes to what they are. There's no way you're going to be able to lead your family, your friends, or your neighbors to see the glory of God if you're not experiencing it. I called, you answered me, and you greatly emboldened me. Our boldness comes when the Holy Spirit comes. That's why Jesus said, tarry here. Just wait right here. When the Holy Spirit comes, I'll give you a boldness to share me. Deep relationships, which we have to have as the foundation of everything we do with Christ, require communication. That means listening to God through His Word. If you don't have time for that, you can pray, but you're not the tool God can use to powerfully bear fruit in your life. Doesn't mean God's not merciful and give you some, but it's not what God intends for our lives. Or two, responding to God through prayer. We listen to what God has to say. We let Him reveal Himself and His truth to us, and then we respond back, embracing that. And God infuses us it into our hearts and makes us His witnesses. And that is what we need to remember. Now, I know that lays a big foundation. And sometimes, like, I see those things and I think, whoa, it's a little bit of a, it's kind of like Jesus. It's almost like saying, hey, are you going to pick up that cross? Are you going to deny your selfish ambition? Are you going to follow me? Or do you just want to talk about it but keep your stuff in your backpack? And I think that before we go on and we talk too much about how we can share Christ with people, we have to realize if we don't have that foundation in our life, we're not really going to be able to do it, because it's a spiritual revelation. Well, I want to give you just a moment now to take a time and bow your head, and whatever the Holy Spirit has taken through those scriptures and has put in your heart, whatever you feel God calling you to do, this is a time to respond to Him. This is a time that whatever you've listened and God has spoken to you individually, that you share with Him. Father, forgive us. It is so easy for our human nature to want to take the easy way out, to be lazy, to take for granted your love and your mercy and just feel like you'll be good to us, without really seeing your love to the point that we just feel compelled to give it back. To feel like we're okay. And just hope they'll be all right. And just push out of our mind the fact that we're the light you left in the world. You've given us the ministry of reconciliation. You've put the gospel in our hands. And we don't want to come to the end of our lives and look back at those that we loved and not be able to say that we lived before them the evidence of the power of God by our conviction and our loyalty to you, and that we showed them the fruit of resting in confidence and faith in your love for us, and the peace and the joy that really did bring us, and the wisdom and the clarity to be able to understand what's actually happening in our lives and in the world, so that we're not drawn away and deceived and forget you created us. You love us, and you're the only one who can rescue us, and that you can lead us and guide us. Help us to realize, Lord, that Christ, He is everything to us. Without Him, we have nothing. And that is what those we love need. Help us, Lord, to pay that price of laying our lives before you and allowing your rule in our lives to touch and to draw those around us. We thank you, Lord, that someone did that for us. And we pray, Father, that we will pick up that torch and carry it. The torch that Christ left to the apostles and they passed on, and now here we are over 2,000 years later, and that torch needs to be carried. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.